meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome to GIF.
Yay.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there used to be that would be how people would greet each other.
Yeah.
Praise be Jesus Christ, now and forever. The response would be now and forever.
Now and forever.
Amen.
Or with your spirit? Is there something like that?
Well, with your spirit. Could be. But I think it was praise be Jesus Christ, now and forever. That was the response. It was praise be Jesus Christ, now and forever. St. Patrick's Day.
Hooray.
Hooray. So when I had the mass for the children this morning, I began the homily by saying, I feel like I'm looking into the Chicago River on St. Patrick's Day.
Yeah, all green.
There's just everybody was wearing green.
I forgot my green. Nick greeted me at the door saying, oh, he's got his green shirt on, and I completely forgot about it.
Did he pinch you?
He did, actually.
So I guess they still do that, right?
Yeah, I guess they do.
I should have asked the kids about that, the children, if that's still the case.
Yeah.
Anyway, let's pray. And I want to pray in addition to our prayer, that prayer that we prayed yesterday, that we were talking about, the prayer of Azariah, because I just think it's just a very beautiful, appropriate Lenten prayer for our day and our time. So we'll conclude with that prayer. But let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ, our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world, for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless, and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us, increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time we entrust the United States of America, well, in fact the whole world, to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you, reclaim this land for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our nation, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our country the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which this nation was founded, and that he alone is a true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. Trusting in your most powerful intercession, we pray, remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come, before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer us. And we pray the prayer of Azariah from the book of the prophet Daniel. For your name's sake, O Lord, do not deliver us up forever or make void your covenant. Do not take away your mercy from us. For the sake of Abraham, your beloved, Isaac, your servant, Israel, your holy one, to whom you promised to multiply their offspring like the stars of heaven or the sand on the shore of the sea. For we are reduced, O Lord, beyond any other nation, brought low everywhere in the world this day because of our sins. We have in our day no prince, prophet, or leader, no burnt offering, sacrifice, oblation, or incense, no place to offer first fruits to find favor with you. But with contrite heart and humble spirit, let us be received, as though it were burnt offerings of rams and bullocks, or thousands of fat lambs. So let our sacrifice be in your presence today, as we follow you unreservedly, for those who trust in you cannot be put to shame. And now we follow you with our whole heart. We fear you, and we pray to you. Do not let us be put to shame, but deal with us in your kindness and great mercy. Deliver us by your wonders, and bring glory to your name, O Lord. Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
All you angels and saints,
pray for us.
Saint Michael the Archangel,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
I just love that prayer.
Yeah.
I just think it's prophetic for our day and for our time, even though it comes from the Old Testament. But, you know, like as I think we were saying yesterday. People have to understand the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. In this prayer of supplication, do not take away your mercy from us for the sake of Abraham, your beloved, Isaac, your servant, and Israel, your holy one. That's the Old Covenant, from the Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, we have the God who is in the flesh. And so the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, fully revealed in Jesus Christ. And so in the chaplet, for the sake of his sorrowful passion, the ultimate sacrifice, the only sacrifice that really takes away the sins of the world and brings life out of death, have mercy on us and on the whole world, for the sake of his sorrowful passion, Eternal Father, I offer you the body and the blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. Do you notice how all the prayers really acknowledge the fact, our need for mercy?
Yeah.
Our need for God's mercy. I was reading something, just to find it right here. You know, I want to read it also from St. Patrick in his own words. Here we got right here. I thought this was very interesting because, I mean, you know, I guess it depends on what you read, but more than what you read is what you see. You know, you were just mentioned right before the show, the savages out there.
Yeah.
So,
I did use that word.
You did use that word. And sometimes it feels like it, you know?
Yeah. I think it's people that, I mean, there's got to be more than ourselves. I think about some of the people that I encounter every day, how, you know, it's all about them, me. Forget about everyone else. I mean, I look at it, if you're following this kind of teaching, it's wrong. So when you see something or you're acquainted with something that's like, okay, well, maybe it's not about us. Maybe it's about him, Jesus.
Well,
I can't see how people don't understand that.
If it's a me, and we've said many times we're breeding already for decades, we're breeding narcissism.
Yeah.
If it's me, then that's a kind of idolatry, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's a form of idolatry. Putting ourselves at the center.
And so, like, I think about that, too, because even, you know, when you think about the sins we commit, and again, you can be that person that says, I don't sin, or you can be that person that honestly, you don't realize some of the things we do that are sinful.
Right.
And then there's people that just, I don't care. And
they
I
don't
think
care. Don't
that's
care.
What it is.
That's
I think we're breeding people that just, okay, you can't even explain it to them, because, again, you want to tell them, you know, about Jesus or about what you believe, and it's like, get it away from me. Keep it away from me.
Right. Right. You know, this idea that, when we read from the words of St. Patrick, we'll get a sense of that as well. I was reading this to the students this morning and kind of breaking down the reading a little bit so that we understand, you know, based on what he was reading, what we should be doing. You know, in a sense, because a sense of sorrow, or to say, I used to get it, people say, "Why do you say you're sorry?" Like sometimes, if you drop something,
right?
And I say, "Oh, I'm sorry," you know, "I'm sorry." What are you sorry for? You didn't drop it.
Yeah.
I dropped it. You know,
I'm sorry for you.
I suppose so.
Yeah.
But I remember when I was working, and I didn't need to work for Sears, Roebuck and Company to learn this. I was taught it in my home, but at that time, I think everywhere it was the emphasis was not on the self, but on the other.
Yeah.
And when you're in a business, you best better be focused on the customer. Otherwise, you don't have a business, right?
You know, the funny thing is, And I remember that back then, that's the way I was always raised. I mean, it,
right, right. We were raised that way.
Or
yeah.
You know, when people say it's God first, country and family.
Right.
You know, when you hear those things now, it's like I don't think people acknowledge this. But going back to what you believe as a customer, it's a total opposite today because customers demand everything, and there's just certain things you can't do. So I can see, but even like when I'm in the store, I mean, I know customer service. I mean, I was brought up like you, the same way, the way it used to be. But now it's like, oh, I don't care. And people just let people walk out of the store, and then they wonder we're going bankrupt, you know?
Well, I'm looking at it maybe from a different perspective in the sense that I remember going to the training, and they kept emphasizing over and over, a customer is king.
Yeah.
And if they come in like a lion, send them out like a lamb.
Exactly.
In other words, you've got to disarm them.
Yep.
That's your job, is to disarm the customers. Customers can be angry, but you have a job to disarm them.
Mm-hmm.
So the customer is king. The customer is always right.
See, but I've watched that today with people in wherever. You know, it's like there's that indifference. Well, if you're upset, I'm not going to help you. I don't care. I'll let you wait there. I'll get you angry. I won't disarm you. I'll just, if you want to walk out, walk out.
Yeah, I mean, you know, even as I'm saying that, to disarm, again, it goes, you know, at the same time, if you follow the full counsel of God, we have an obligation to call people to task.
Yeah.
To correct.
Nobody likes to hear that. Nobody.
No. So this is what I just read this just now, and I wanted to share this. Mm-hmm. This is Bishop Schneider from Kazakhstan. But it's entitled, and I don't know where it came from, but it's Soviet Union is back in the West. Bishop Schneider describes the state of the Novus Ordo as anarchy. That's the current the mass that was instituted after the Second Vatican Council. Now, he's not saying it's a bad mass. He just says it's as the state of the Novus Ordo describes the state of the Novus Ordo as anarchy, which would explain why so many people, so many young people, say, well, it's a pretty, really a minority when you consider. Well, the reality is most Catholics don't practice the faith, and that would be not just Catholics, but that's of all those other denominational. I will look at it. How many Jews actually go to the synagogue? You know, I'd like to see that, what the percentage is. But in any case, this is a reality we have to admit. You know, again, it goes back to this, the apostasy, the going away from the faith. But he goes on to say, the Novus Ordo is presided over with liturgical abuses, like a Protestant service, in the external form of a banquet. Thus, the Eucharist diminishes Catholicity, whereas the Mass expresses the constancy of use by Catholic generations throughout the world and through the ages. And so what I translate this as bringing back an emphasis on what is central to the worship of God, which is a holy sacrifice. Again, in the chaplet, we acknowledge for the sake of his sorrowful power. We're saying before the Father, Heavenly Father, we acknowledge. See, I'm thinking this chaplet was given by Jesus because of the great apostasy that was at hand, and also these changes in the world that have desensitized many people to civility and sanity and what creates or brings out the savage in us, right? Yeah. If we had a sensitivity to God, we'd have a sensitivity to all that is sacred and a sensitivity to sin. And so for Schneider, he says that the point is that what is central and what has
And I asked the children this morning at Mass, okay, now why, four reasons why we go to Mass. Okay, certainly Mass, we're people with a mission. By virtue of baptism, we're people with a mission. And our mission is to witness Christ in the world, that people look at us and it's not just about being good, but that we are different, that we are other than. That's what holiness means. I was talking about this last week or the week before. So if we de-emphasize what is central to our worship, God, primarily, you know, before the Father, the holy sacrifice, because in the chapel we're saying to Father, we recognize so Jesus says when he comes at the end, will he find faith, or rather hearts that are gone cold? And we say, but by the grace of God, Lord, you'll find faith because we're going to keep the faith by your grace, but with your help, as we're pushing against the wind, as we're swimming against the current, as we're up against the spirit of this world. And again, the signs are all around us, so it's what we see happening. So for Schneider, for Bishop Schneider, the most serious spiritual disease afflicting today's church is the loss of the supernatural and the orientation of man towards himself. This is a spiritual disease. The loss of the supernatural and the orientation of man towards himself. Again, the breeding of narcissism. Me, 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 right? It's about us. About me, about us. God is secondary, if even secondary. A reform of the Novus Ordo, or a reform of the Mass, which is urgently needed, must begin with the return of all priests and faithful to the Lord, whereas at present we stand, so to speak, before liturgical ruins. In the Western regimes, Schneider increasingly recognizes the characteristics of the Soviet Union in which he grew up, brainwashing with ideological slogans by media and politicians who are aligned as if under a central command. I don't know how anybody can deny that. For Schneider, the regime's ideology is gender, quote unquote, a neo-Marxist invention aimed at destroying the family, the destruction of the family. So that, as you mentioned yesterday, that children become a ward of the state.
Yep.
Right. All sectors of society must follow it, and critics are marginalized, intimidated, and punished. No one can deny that we live in a political system that resembles the most shameful political dictatorships known in recent human history. People have to wake up to this reality.
Yep.
And to deny it is shameful, and I think truly. Which brings me to St. Patrick, because again, you think about this. Well, before I bring in St. Patrick, let me just read from the first reading from the prophet Jeremiah yesterday, because I don't think we got into that. Because it's, and this actually precedes, I believe this precedes, it does, and it most definitely precedes the prayer of Azariah from the book of Daniel, because that prayer was prayed in the exile. Jeremiah was the prophet, we're going back to 587 BC, prior to that time when the people were being called to return to the covenant. They had turned away from God. They were guilty of apostasy, turning away from the covenant, from the commandments, guilty of all kinds of idolatries, again, abominations in the temple, nothing new under the sun. And we've got to acknowledge that this is happening today. And people can say, okay, maybe not in everywhere, certainly not everywhere, but it's happening enough that, I mean, the fact that, and I say this as a criticism, really bewildered by this reality, of the suppressing of the extraordinary form, the Mass as it was celebrated up until the Second Vatican Council, is now being suppressed all over the world, even to the point now where you have to, supposedly something, there's a, I don't know if it's an apostolic letter that's coming out or something coming out in April, but it's already been, it's already out there that for a given diocese or archdiocese even to allow for the extraordinary form, permission has to be granted by the Vatican. Whereas before, with the Traditionis Custodis, I think is the name of it, which came out a year ago or 2 years ago, which told the bishops, basically the bishops were to limit the celebration or the offering of the extraordinary form. That's the Tridentine Mass, the Mass prior up to the Mass of 1962, but it dates back before the Council of Trent. So the ancient Mass of the Church. A lot of bishops, from what I've been reading, basically ignored it. They're not going to suppress the Mass in their diocese or archdiocese. Other bishops have gone to the other extreme and completely suppressed the Mass. It's a strange thing that's going on at the same time as, because there's so many rites in the Church going back to the earlier days of the Church. I forget how many rites there are, but like, for instance, Father Loya is the Eastern Rite under the Vatican, under the papacy, under the Pope. They're not a break-off group like the Orthodox, but there's many rites, the Ambrosian Rite, Maronite Rite, the Eastern Rite, Byzantine Rite, different rites. There's many rites. These are ancient rites of the Church that are, and by the way, they, I think all of them celebrate the sacred liturgy, the Holy Mass, ad orientem, yeah. You know, which is very interesting. But other rites are being permitted or being fostered or encouraged. That is something really is awry here, but it's why the I've mentioned before, you know, the chiding, the name calling, even to the point of saying that, you know, people who adhere to a tradition are sick. I mean, this is coming to us from the highest places of the Church.
Yep.
And this has been very consistent through the last 10 years, and to even speak about it, you do so with a certain caution because you can be reprimanded for even mentioning it. And yep. Yet it's been the case. And all we're saying is, you know, hey, wait a minute. Like I had written something the other day, and I said, you know, because I commend the Holy Father for his commitment to the poor and to the migrants and the like. We have a responsibility to all people. And all my priesthood, my entire priesthood, my entire adult life has been a commitment to a very diverse people, immigrant people, undocumented people, all my adult life. Mm-hmm. That's
why your voice doesn't count. Just do what I tell you to do.
Well, but that's where I'm saying, you know, so...
Sorry, that was me.
When Schneider... says, and I agree, and I had written this as well, that, but what about, you know, the transcendent? What about the supernatural? What about the mysticism of the Church? It's everything is just seemingly so, what does he say there? What makes just clear sense to me? For Schneider, the most serious spiritual disease afflicting today's Church is the loss of the supernatural. I just was writing about that the other day, and the orientation of man towards himself, so that the liturgy morphs into, well, we are the, and I heard this often when I was a seminarian, you know, Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict really tried to, they really set these things right, We assist and participate in the offering, but our participation is not just a whole bunch of people doing a lot of different things, which can create a lot of distraction and purposely, or maybe not purposely, but divert our attention from what is central, which is the drama, the sacred drama unfolding on the altar of sacrifice, the perpetuation of the Messianic hour in the Messianic time in which we're living. So the emphasis is on, well, we are the body of Christ. I remember I used to hear that all the time when I was a seminarian. You know, it's taking the attention, maybe not fully consciously taking the attention away from what is happening in the sanctuary, at the altar, on the altar, a sacrifice, but it's putting the emphasis on the people that we, and maybe people had to be reminded that we are, it's not, you know, we're the body of Christ. We are the mystical body of Christ. But the mystical body of Christ gathers in sacred assembly for the Holy Mass to do the four things I was asking the children today. Do you know what? They should know this. And they, many of them do, but, you know, again, 70 times, 7 times, you get to hear it.
Exactly.
Adoration. Thanksgiving for adoration because God is God, period, you know. Thanksgiving because God created us, because God redeemed us, because God sanctifies us. The Father, the Creator, the Son, the Redeemer, the Holy Spirit, the Sanctifier. Supplication. That we offer prayers of supplication, we intercede on behalf of others, the world. As we pray the chaplet, which is an extension of the Mass, for the sake of His Father, you know, for the sake of His sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. As Jesus said, when He comes, will He find faith? Yes, we're praying this. We pray the Mass properly, with the emphasis on adoration, thanksgiving, supplication, interceding, and also in atonement for our sins. You know, we're asking forgiveness for our sins. We begin the Mass, you know, Lord, have mercy on us. Before we receive communion, I'm not worthy to receive You. Say, but only the word, and my soul will be healed. But everything is I think the fear that many people have, and it's a justified fear because of what we see. Because of what we hear and what we see happening in too many places throughout the world, and seemingly supported by the Vatican or the regime that's in the Vatican, or either that or the fact that, you know, we're being chided. I don't do the extraordinary form. I do the Novus Ordo. But the fact that, you know, that there's this constant chiding against, if you're leaning into tradition or dogma or doctrine, if you're fixated on these things and you're hiding a sickness, you're rigid, you're you want to take the church back. Now, this is what's come down to us. And again, it begs the question, why are the young gravitating toward this away from the Novus Ordo when in their experience they've experienced the anarchy of the Novus Ordo as suggested by Bishop Schneider? We need to put a stop to the liturgical abuses. And the Holy Father has spoken about that as well, but if it's simply a banquet, a supper, you know. See, we enter into the supper of the Lamb because we've given ourselves, we've offered our, because we've properly participated, offering our lives a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, a spiritual worship. Anyway, as you pray, so you believe, and as you believe, so you live. And so if you mentioned, as you did before the show began, that, boy, it's just all those savages out there. I mean, we meet good people all the time, but there's something is awry. We know that. And because you hear it on the news every night. You read it in the paper every morning. You know, the violence, the carjackings, the robberies, the killings. It's beyond, it's way out of control, mm-hmm. way out of control.
You know, it used to be that I would hide or delve into the faith, into church, into just being in front of the Blessed Sacrament. And it's sad now that, again, I feel as if my own church hierarchy is playing in this game, the same game that I flee from, you know, the world to come back into, you know, to faith. And you hear the same kind of things that you hear that go on in the world.
Well, those voices that are defending this are being pushed to the fringe.
Yeah,
in order to move forward an agenda that really does want to change the face of the church. Seemingly, I mean, the fact that we're raising the question, we shouldn't be reprimanded, and because there are many people.
You should never raise the question. You should just obey.
We want to safeguard and protect our identity as Catholics because it's come down to us, and because it speaks to us, and because it's here that we find God, and it's here that we're being purged and transformed and sanctified. We repent, we convert, metanoia, a change of heart, a constant daily return to God. Lord, have mercy on me. Rather than just, you know, have to live with. I just was reading this morning too the preacher at the Vatican. If it's correct what I read, if he really said it, but you know, I don't want to take something out of context, but de-emphasize God as judge and focus on God who is love. Well, of course, God's love is His greatest attribute is mercy. His love is incomprehensible, but he is not, and there's nothing in the scripture that reflects the fact that God is not demanding. He says that of himself. He's not permissive, and he says you're going to be at enmity with the world. You're going to be at war with the world, and you're going to be hated on account of my name. He said that. You're going to be hated on account of my name, and if you belong to me, the world will not accept you as its own. Now, we're, as St. Paul says, when convenient, when inconvenient, in season, out of season, hold to the faith. We are most definitely in an inconvenient, out of season time. And we've got to stay the course. Let me just read from the prophet Jeremiah, which again I think speaks to our day and our time, and then we'll take a break, and then I want to read from St. Patrick because it is his feast day, and I think his words are quite beautiful. But you see the need today to follow his lead, which is following the lead of the apostles who are acting in obedience to Christ to go to all the nations to call people to repent and to spread the good news that, you know, they introduce them, let them know that they've been created, loved into life by God, they're destined for God, but that they live in God who's condescended and redeemed us through the shedding of his own blood. But the prophet Jeremiah is trying to call the people to conversion. And so he says to the people, thus says the Lord, this is what I commanded my people. Listen to my voice. This is God speaking through Jeremiah. Listen to my voice, and I will be your God. You shall be my people. Walk in all the ways that I command you, so that you may prosper. He's speaking to a people who have gone astray. But they obeyed not, nor did they pay heed. They walked in the hardness of their evil hearts and turned their backs, not their faces, to me. From the day that your fathers left the land of Egypt, even to this day, I have sent you untiringly all my servants, the prophets, Yet they have not obeyed me nor paid heed. They have stiffened their necks and done worse than their fathers. When you speak all these words to them, God speaking to Jeremiah, and this is interesting, when you speak all these words to them, they will not listen to you either. When you call to them, they will not answer you. Say to them, this is the nation that does not listen to the voice of the Lord its God, or take correction. Faithfulness has disappeared. The word itself is banished from their speech. Again, this seems so characteristic of the time in which we're living. And yeah, if we don't expect that there's going to be consequences to our going away from God, we're fooling ourselves. Again, the apostasy, the going away, creates a vacuum, and what fills that vacuum are the demons and all the heresies that were prevalent down through the ages. And it creates anarchy, chaos, feeds the disorder. And that's, I mean, everybody I talk to seems to see that this is, they say, yep, what's going on? What's happening? The hope is that we come to our senses. And as in the prayer of Azariah, say, Lord, be merciful to us. You know, yeah, we've gone astray. We see what we've created. But don't be duped, because, you know, the devil's a deceiver, a seducer. He creates the illusion, also the accuser. You know, the world not under the dominion of God hates God. Hates God. The devil hates God, you know. We're going to take a break. We'll come back. We got to go to St. Patrick. It's his feast day. Can't let the day go by without listening to the beautiful words of St. Patrick. So come right back. Don't go away. We're here. We're not going anywhere.
No.
I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750 WNDZ. And on 88.5 FM WFSI.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Koska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to
The Winds of Change.
This is Father Wade Menezes of the Fathers of Mercy and host of EWTN Radio's Open Line Tuesday. Heavenly Father, we ask that this Lenten season prove grace-filled for each one of us, allowing for a humble examination of self that is Christ-centered and which fosters a greater awareness and love for the three eminent good works of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Koska Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I'm Father Anthony and Winds of Change, TNT, Tony, Nick, and Tony here. So today is a feast of St. Patrick. So as I said, I mentioned to the students, and as I, you know, it looks like, it seems that I'm looking at the Chicago River, which I saw for the first time. But believe it or not, I saw it for the first time. I've made this stupid mistake. Last Saturday, I had a little bit of time, and I thought, I'm going to take a ride. It was in the afternoon. I had finished a baptism, didn't have another Mass until 5, made preparations for Sunday, so I had a little bit of time, like an hour and a half. So I thought, I'm just going to get out of here, just take a ride. Not knowing, you know, I know what was last week was what, the 11th of March?
Yeah.
So I take a ride, and I see people all over the place, you know, dressed in green and lined up in the, because I take Kinsey to Upper Wacker to Michigan. So it was just, so many people. And so I thought, well, I'm going to avoid Michigan Avenue. I'm going to take LaSalle, mm-hmm. go south to Randolph, Randolph to Michigan, and I'll be beyond the crowd, and I can go to 31st, come up State Street or Canal, whatever. That's kind of my little route that I mm-hmm. take. Well, you know, so I crossed the river, and I saw for the first time ever in all the years that I'm in Chicago, wow. which is all my adult life, I saw the Chicago River turned green. I've never seen it before. So it was turned green. So I realized, oh, they're celebrating St. Patrick's Day. Little did I know that they had had the parade, I guess, too. And so when LaSalle was fine, but when I turned going east on Randolph to Michigan, it was a bumper to bumper.
Yeah.
Just mobs coming.
That's one of the reasons I try not going downtown anymore, because I can't take the traffic.
I made it back in time, but it was sweating it out. But anyway. So St. Patrick, today's is actually is his feast day, and he was. We're going back to the late fourth century, fifth century, but he was born in Britain, and at the age of 16, he was captured by these Irish pirates, and taken to Ireland, and he was in basically enslaved for 6 years. He worked as a shepherd, but during those 6 years, he went through a powerful conversion. He writes about this, and eventually he escapes. He goes back to Britain, but he hears this call from God to go back to Ireland. He has himself ordained a priest, and he goes to Ireland, and he brings the faith to Ireland. Ireland was pagan at the time, and so he brought the faith to Ireland. These are from his own words. And now we're pretty late in the show, so hopefully I can get through this. But he says, I give, this is St. Patrick, figure this was written 1,500 years ago. I told the children today, you know, just realize, you know, when we're reading Scripture, we're talking about Scripture that was written 2,000 years ago. If it's the Gospels of the New Testament, the letters, the epistles, but the Old Testament, we're going back even further. And, you know, just to kind of keep things in historical perspective. So he writes about 1,500 years ago, he says, I give unceasing thanks to God, thanks, gratitude is so important, who kept me faithful in the day of my testing, when he was imprisoned, when he was enslaved. Today I can offer him sacrifice with confidence. What sacrifice? But the giving of himself, right? And holding nothing back. Giving myself as a living victim to Christ my Lord, who kept me safe through all my trials. I can now say, who am I, Lord? And what is my calling that you worked through me with such divine power? You did all this so that today among the Gentiles, that would be the pagans, the non-believers, those who do not know God, I might constantly rejoice and glorify your name wherever I may be, both in prosperity and in adversity. You did it so that whatever happened to me, I might accept good and evil equally. So I say this again, prosperity and adversity, good and evil, you know, pointing out to the children, you know, that this is, you know, this is the reality of life in the exile as we're making our way to the homeland. God showed me how to have faith in him forever as one who is never to be doubted. He answered my prayer in such a way that in the last days, ignorant though I am, I might be bold enough to take up so holy and so wonderful a task and imitate in some degree those whom the Lord had so long ago foretold as heralds of his gospel, bearing witness to all nations. And he's going back, so think about that. He's talking about going back 500 years. We're going back now 2,000 years when Jesus said to the apostles, go to the north, the south, the east, and the west. Go to all the nations of the world. Preach repentance of sin, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that God be known, that he be loved, and that he be served. And yet the narrative today is, do not proselytize. Expect that people don't, we don't want to emphasize that people should come to the faith, you know, let them be in their faith. You know, it's figured out, it's strange. One wonders, you know, what, I get it, we're not going to beat people's head over the head with a Bible, but it's, we have an obligation to be witnesses or disciples, to give witness and to call people to knowledge of God, that they love God, that they know God. So he says, how did I get this wisdom that was not mine before? I did not know the number of my days or have knowledge of God. How does so great a gift come to me, the gift of knowing and loving God, though at the cost of homeland and family? So it was in having been taken from his homeland and his family in adversity, when a slave, that he came to know God. I came to the Irish peoples. This is later then, because after he went back, he got the call. I came to the Irish peoples to preach the gospel and endure the taunts of unbelievers, putting up with reproaches about my earthly pilgrimage. My earthly pilgrimage, again, to acknowledge that we're on the pilgrimage, we're on our way, suffering many persecutions, he says, even bondage, and losing my birthright of freedom for the benefit of others. Again, I left my home, land, and my family in order to bring Christ to these people who did not know. And even in doing so, he's being taunted and chided, the very things that are happening today among many. You know, we're being, again, I mentioned we're being chided and by our own. This is a strange thing, by our own. You wonder, why is this, where is this coming from? I am worthy. I'm reading St. Patrick. I am worthy. You know, if I am worthy, I am ready also to give up my life without hesitation and most willingly for his name. I want to spend myself in that country, even in death, if the Lord should grant me this favor. In other words, I want to be in the mission to the end, so to speak, to die with my boots on, right? I am deeply in his debt, for he gave me the great grace that through me many peoples should be reborn in God and then made perfect by confirmation, and everywhere among them, priest ordained for a people so recently coming to believe, because he was made a bishop, so he was able to ordain priest. One people gathered by the Lord from the ends of the earth, as God has prophesied of old through the prophets, the nations shall come to know you from the ends of the earth and say, how false are the idols made by our fathers. They are useless. In another prophecy, he said, I have set you as a light among the nations to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. It is among that people that I want to wait for the promise made by him who assuredly never tells a lie. I always say this, doesn't it? God never deceives us.
No.
The world will deceive us. The flesh will deceive us. The devil will deceive us. God never deceives us. He makes this promise in the gospel. They shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is our faith. Believers are to come from the whole world. And yet, we've somehow progressed into this day and time when we're being discouraged from making disciples of others, bringing them into the Mother Church, the Holy Catholic Church, one Holy Catholic Apostolic Church. And I'm saying this unapologetically, but honestly, this comes from the lips of many of our prelates today. And you know, it's like you want to ask, you know, explain. Let me stand in your presence. Let me be in your presence and tell me what you mean. But look at me, receive me, accept me. As much as you receive and accept the homosexualists, the atheists, the abortionists, the transvestites or transgender or whatever, I mean, these people are all being received and welcomed and with smiles and embraces, and that's, you know, a beautiful thing. You know, you're children of God. We give you a dignity that is deserved, that you deserve a dignity based on the fact that you're created by God for God, but choose to live in God. And again, as I think I concluded yesterday, we have commandments that we follow. We have a discipline. We're in a disordered world. We're a disordered people. In all humility, we acknowledge the disorder, and we surrender perseveringly, in humility, our lives to God, that He can do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. And to have the humility to think, what are the consequences of my behavior? So when the Blessed Virgin Mary, and I believe Schneider, Bishop Schneider, mentions this, that the regime's ideology is gender, a neo-Marxist invention aimed at the destroying of the family. Can we say that without being reprimanded? No, because as he says, in the Western regimes, where is this? He says, we're just about out of time here. Well, let me just go back to what he said. He describes the anarchy and is revealed in the sacred liturgy when the emphasis is not on what is central, and that is God, the adoration of God, gratitude to God, supplication, and forgiveness for our sins, the most serious spiritual disease afflicting today's church is the loss of the supernatural and the orientation of man towards God. And if we don't hold to the current regime, we are mocked, pushed to the fringe, silenced. But we've got to stay the course, and we have to have the courage of St. Patrick, you know, because we're indebted to God for what God has done for us. So thanks so much for being with us. Have a nice weekend. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace with you. Ciao.
To say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The